take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at a good thought for the end of the year. A thought I've entitled as Proper Spiritual Diet for 2020. And I'm not going to talk about dieting. I'm just going to use this as an illustration of what the text is saying this morning. A proper spiritual diet for 2020. I'm going to back up to a few verses before my text this morning. My text is in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. But let me back up a few verses in chapter 1, verse 22. Kind of keep things in context here because I'm going to kind of touch on this as well. I'll begin in verse 22 of chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now here's my text this morning. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. A proper spiritual diet for 2020. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact your word will endure forever after everything has passed away. Your word is eternal. We love you, Lord. And we now ask that you bless this message. I pray that you'd speak to hearts while we look at it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I recently read an article concerning New Year's resolutions. Here in the next week, the word resolution will be on a lot of people's mind. People will talk about resolutions. I read this article, and they gave a stat. According to U.S. News and World Report, the failure rate of New Year's resolutions is at 80% by mid-February. Based upon that stat, it was the opinion of this article that I read that it was nothing wrong with us. The problem is with the tradition itself. And the article says one reason resolutions do not work is that the term resolution is a strong, demanding word. It almost like, I have to do this. It screams, I must. It places it's a demand that we place upon ourselves, and there's no room for failure. We say things like, I'm going to turn over a new leaf this year in my goals, in my lifestyle, in my diet, etc. You know in your heart it's just surface change. The newness soon wears off by February, and many times we feel disappointed in ourselves. And another reason the article pointed out was we're unreasonable about our resolutions, which is true. So, well, I try to tell you this, every year I go, I love the last week of December, first week of January, because I get to reevaluate the year and I look forward to the next year. And I don't make resolutions. I call them goals. It's a different term. Because goals, there's a little bit room for failure. A goal is something that you're shooting for and you're trying to attain. And sometimes we fail to meet that goal. It's not a bad thing, but we're shooting at something. We're aiming at a target. Sometimes God takes that goal and moves it around a little bit during the year. But I like to be reasonable about my goals. I like to simplify and execute my goals as God allows me to. So with this in mind, in 2 days, 2019, the last page of this decade is turned. Hard to believe 2020. Starts in 2 days, 2020. And we are in a brand new year and a new decade, 2020. The good and bad of last year is gone forever. And the promise of a new year awaits. And that's what's good about New Year's. The promise of a new year awaits you. It's almost like the slate's clean. I hope we all determine to have goals to achieve on a personal level, on a physical level, on a spiritual level, and even on a church level as we journey into this brand new year. Many of us will decide on maybe diet, exercise. We want to be better versions of ourselves. Many of us will decide, hey, let's increase on the knowledge a little bit. But we must not this morning forget the spiritual. That's important. We must determine to have a goal of a proper spiritual diet for 2020. And this is the subject of our text this morning. So as we consider our text, as I just read, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, the year is AD 64. The majority of the city of Rome has just burnt down. Nero, a very deranged emperor, he blames the Christians and begins to persecute them one by one. Peter, who would also be a victim of this persecution, writes this letter to Christians living in that time. They're in the midst of tremendous pressure from every direction. Their circumstances are bleak. They have every earthly reason to give up due to a fractured spirit and a broken heart. In their best moments, they grit their teeth and they complain about the Lord's delayed return. In their worst moments, they consider going back to the familiar rituals of the synagogue or even returning to those idol-filled temples they used to go in before they were born again. Yet Peter writes this exhortation to these persecuted Christians. These believers were scattered by persecution. They were victimized by circumstances beyond their control. They were wandering in despair. But Peter tells them they had reason to rejoice, for they were God's chosen. Peter writes to those scattered believers in order to get them to see the bigger picture. That their ultimate destination, our ultimate destination, if you know Christ this morning, is heaven with Christ when you died. Never forget the bigger picture. He also writes to them in that moment, scattered lives, fractured spirits, broken hearts. And he writes this right before he's getting ready to be crucified upside down by Nero in Rome. He's writing this book to tell us that Christ gives hope in hurtful times. This message is not only to believers in that day and to believers through history, but also to us today, 2 days before a new year, 2 days before 2020, in this culture and the society that we live in today. See, we live in 2020 America. Politicians are corrupt, people are evil, and it seems like you can't trust anybody anymore. We are believers living in the midst of tremendous pressure from the culture. The culture uses media. They use peer pressure. They use fads. They use icons. They use money to cram their philosophy down our throats. If you don't take this drug, if you don't drink this beverage, if you're not bitter and angry at the world, if you don't have a hedonistic philosophy of life, if you don't buy into the political correctness of a cynical, narcissistic society, then you're weird. You don't fit in. Sure, these things and others may have been evident in your life until you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And when that happened, your life changed. You're a new creation. You began to clean up your life slowly, piece by piece, step by step. You piece that broken heart and that broken life together. And you're doing good. But some days the enemy's playing with your mind. He's discouraging you. He makes you feel lonely. He entices you to give up. There's a temptation to go back to what you were doing, to quit living for God. And you're under tremendous pressure. Then you hear the Word of God. And then there's a peace. It's like a breath of fresh air. There's hope in hurtful, pressure-filled times. Chapter 1 of this book was written to us as believers to not allow the world's philosophy to infiltrate our assembly, our church, reminding us that our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has caused us to be born again. He has called us to pursue a holy life. He has commanded us to grow in love, as chapter 1, verse 23 to 25 tells us. Same Lord, same gospel, same Bible. Peter calls us, though maybe scattered by persecution or attacked by all fronts by the enemy, to pull together and find strength in each other's company. Because of obedience to the truth and the cleansing of our souls, we are free this morning to love without hypocrisy, given an extra measure of grace to overlook the faults of others, making it real, fervently loving one another from the heart. That sincere love of the brethren. Philadelphia, that's brotherly love. And agape, fervently loving one another, unconditional love. You see, we need Christians this morning as we go into a new year who will say, we will support one another. Whether it's divorce, addiction, rejection, shame, loneliness, bereavement, somebody to put your arm around and say, hey, I've been there. Let me help you. Let me walk through this with you, with this valley, caring and encouraging one another. And this kind of selfless love does not come naturally. Our old selfish nature kicks with it with all sorts of excuses. We'll say stuff like, those aren't my gifts. Other people have their own experience, better experience. I have my own problems. I'm too shy. I wish I had time. But we, though diverse and unique, can pull together in unity through love. That's the subject of chapter 1. So with this in mind, we can only do these things through a consistent, proper spiritual diet. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins with this word, wherefore. Wherefore, in light is what has been said in chapter 1. That's worth the, whenever you see the word therefore, wherefore, you got to see what it's there for. So, you got to look, in light of what's been said in chapter 1, continuing to build upon the implications of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ and our common instruction from the Word of God, in order to have a proper spiritual diet for the coming year, Peter asks us to do three things as it concerns a proper spiritual diet. And I'm going to use the illustration of that of a physical diet that we would go on. We have to eliminate some things. We got to establish some things some healthy habits in our life, and then over time we enjoy it. So let's look at number one, three things as it concerns a proper spiritual diet. Number one, we have to eliminate that which is toxic. We have to eliminate from our spiritual lives that which is toxic. Peter gives us five things here. In light of the gospel, in light of what Christ has done in chapter one, we as believers in Christ, we are to put away, we are to quit, to lay aside, take off, get rid of. It says, wherefore, laying aside. That's what that word, laying aside. It's like I'm taking my jacket off. I'm putting away. I'm eliminating it from my diet, basically. There's two pictures I see here. There's a picture of taking off dirty clothes, soiled clothes. Or also, I could use it when it talks about the sincere milk of the word. It's another picture is eliminating toxins from your diet, or maybe digesting junk food or toxins. There's five toxic diets here he tells us about. Just like toxic diets hurt our physical performance, these five toxic diets will hurt and hinder our spiritual performance. I have personally witnessed these five toxic things in my own life. I've witnessed them in the life of a church, and it's prevalent in churches today. These five diets have potentially disastrous effects for relationships with other people. They oppose brotherly love and unconditional love that is called for by Peter in chapter 1. These five toxic diets of our old nature, apart from the Word of God and the Spirit-filled living that we struggle with for the rest of our lives, if we're going to grow in Christ, and we're going to be in tune with the Spirit, we must eliminate these five toxic diets from our life. Let's go through his list. And notice the word, laying aside all. He says the word all several times. That doesn't mean some. That doesn't mean a little bit of it. He means eliminate all. So let's see what we're going to eliminate. First of all, we have to eliminate a diet of malice. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Malice, in this context of the original word, it means badness, depravity, evil, trouble, wickedness. Malice here typifies the wide range of wicked behaviors that oppose godly living and righteousness. Malice characterizes those who are entrenched in the world system and philosophy and thoughts. Malice can even be a specific wicked act. Malice is also the intention, the desire to do evil, has ill will toward others, desires to intentionally do something bad to another person. An example of malice is when you hate someone and want to seek revenge. Remember now, Peter is writing to a church that's scattered through persecution. They've had bad things happen to them out of their control. They did nothing to experience the bad that's happened to them but live for Christ and say that Christ is Lord and not Caesar. And naturally, our natural man, when bad things happen to us, when we haven't done that, we would want to seek revenge. We would pleasure in seeing them suffer, but that would be stooping to their level. We are to lay aside all malice in order to effectively grow in Christ and have a proper spiritual diet. Do you struggle with malice this morning in your life? Do you struggle with malice in your relationship with others? Do you struggle with evil thoughts or evil intentions, evil actions toward others due to the fact they may have hurt you some way, maybe intentionally or unintentionally? Do you struggle with that in your thought life and in your hearts? Do you struggle with malice? If you do this morning, you cannot maintain a proper spiritual diet in the following year if you do not eliminate that diet of malice in your heart. It will destroy you. It will hurt you. It will hinder your performance. I've seen malice tear a church apart. Don't allow malice to tear your life apart. Oh, there's another thing I see. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. That word guile is an old word that means deceit. Eliminate a diet of deceit. That means sly, cunning, subtlety. It's the action of deceiving somebody by concealing the truth. The original word, this is an interesting, the original word for this word deceit or guile is the word dolos. Dolos is bait, the catch fish. From that, we can refer to trickery or deception. You go fishing. You got to bait the fish. Sometimes we use different lures, different things to trick them. To get, and they play around with it. They bait it. The Trojan horse in ancient Greece is a classic example of dolos, this idea of deceit. It means to be cunning, treacherous, involving not only lying to a person's face, but also acting in two-faced ways, which gets to the next thing. But deceit is to say one thing when you mean another. Saying something that's blatantly untrue and intending to convince somebody of a falsehood. Hey, do you struggle with deceit this morning in your relationship with others? Do you struggle with speaking lies or half-truths? Why do we do that? Well, we desire to make ourselves look better than we really are. And sometimes we just got to be real. Remember, the opposite of this is honesty. And we have to eliminate that diet of deceit. Because when we come to the Lord, we must come just as we are. All of our blemishes, all of our mistakes, and allow Him to clean up our lives. But we cannot do that when we're living a life of deceit. We're saying one thing when we mean another. Eliminate a diet of malice. Eliminate a diet of deceit. Let's move on. All malice, all guile, and hypocrisies. We have to eliminate a diet of hypocrisy. Where deceit is saying one thing when you mean another. Hypocrisy is acting one way and being another. Hypocrisy is claiming to be one thing when your behavior does not conform. The word hypocrisy is the Greek word where we get acting from. That's acting, pretense, insincerity. You're playing the part on stage. The illustration is of acting. In that day, actors wore masks to conceal who they were so they could play a part. You had no clue who that person was because they had a mask on their face. And hypocrites try to conceal their true identity and their secret sins by wearing a mask. And I'm telling you, that mask is good. I've had some people fool me before because it's easy to fool the pastor. Hypocrites act the part on the outside while they are another thing on the inside. Externally, their conduct may be pious and upright, but it's all an act. The hypocrite is never the person he or she pretends to be. And as time goes on, what's really in your heart and who you really are will come out. Do you struggle with hypocrisy this morning in your relationship with others? Do you struggle with putting on a show? You're hiding your real intentions, covering up your true motives. If that is true in your life, you must eliminate a diet of all hypocrisy. Eliminate a diet of all deceit. Eliminate a diet of all malice. Let's move on. All hypocrisies and envies. Eliminate a diet of envy. Envy is the ill will. That's the desire to harm others because you're coveting or jealous of another's possessions, qualities, or fortune. Envy is aroused by discontent. Envy is fueled by resentment towards someone else. Hey, did you realize it was envy and pride, but envy that caused Lucifer to desire to be like God? It was envy that caused him to be jealous of men who were created in God's image. It was pride and selfishness that was the source of envy. It was envy that caused Daniel to be cast to the lion's den. It was envy that the 12 disciples were subject to and fought about at the very crisis of Jesus' ministry. It's envy. I've read that it's the favorite indoor sport among believers. Think about that one for a second. Envy is a constant plague of all voluntary organizations and workplaces. Envy is active and not passive. And it's accomplishing treacherous acts. Hey, do you struggle with envy this morning? The one commandment of the Ten Commandments that causes you to violate all the other ones is the idea of covetousness. You're coveting. When you covet, you start to envy somebody else's. Do you struggle with spite, jealous feelings, ambitious actions to harm others because you desire to have what they have? Listen to this. Social media is one of the biggest tools today. It's a great tool, but the devil can take that and make it turn an envy in your life. Listen, when you start to compare yourself with other people, maybe upward comparison, downward comparison, or lateral comparison, that breeds unhealthy attitudes in your life as it concerns envy. And you start to maybe understand this. When you're looking at somebody, they seem like they're doing better than you many times. Understand, they got their problems too. Remember that. Everybody sitting here this morning has their own set of problems. I've been pastor enough to know that everybody has problems. Everybody has negatives in their life and everybody has positives in their life. We cannot, and it's not right to do that. It creates a spirit of discontent in your life and envy in your life. Eliminate that diet. Let's move on to the last one here. All malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envy, and all evil speaking, that is slander. We have to eliminate a diet of slander. Evil speaking is slander, defamation. That is a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. And you do that maybe because you're a hypocrite, maybe because you're deceitful, maybe because you have malice in your life, maybe because you have envy in your life, or maybe you just like to slander others. Slander is prevalent when a rumor is passed around. Slanderous gossip can destroy our confidence in an individual and can weaken that person's reputation. Hey, do you struggle with slander this morning? Do you struggle with things such as gossip about others? I sat in company before and they're talking about somebody, slandering that person, and they have no clue what they're talking about because I know that particular person and I know their struggles and it's not even what they're saying. Do you struggle with things such as gossip, unrestrained criticism toward others, cynical comments toward others, exaggerated sarcasm toward another? You are either speaking evil against one another or you're having love toward one another. That is why there's power in the spoken word, and we must be very careful with our words. Through these five things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, we who are called by the name of Christ cannot treat others like Christ would due to a toxic diet of these things in our hearts. This can lead to disunity in churches. Maybe gossiping about other believers. Maybe complaining about the leadership. or grumbling about the decisions made, or criticizing other shortcomings, or even developing cliques within the church. And these things are not right. Why are these toxic diets in a believer's life? Why? I thought about this one morning when I was journaling. Why is malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy? Why is that in somebody's life? Well, I thought about this. Sometimes it happens because we're spiritually immature. There's a lack of discipleship within the church sometimes. There's an insecurity, desiring control, lacking submission one to another. You just don't get your way. Your priorities are out of line. The focus is on yourself and not on Christ. Understand something this morning. There is no way, and I mean no way, that you can even be right with God and have these five toxic diets prevalent in your life. Search your heart this morning. There's no way you can pray and have these five things working against you in your life. You must examine your heart. You must see if these things are surfacing in your heart. You must confess these things one to another and to the Lord so He can work in your life once again. There must be elimination, confession, forgiveness. It is then and only then we are proceed to grow and mature in Christ and begin a proper spiritual diet. Just like any other diet, if I'm start a new diet, I'm going to eliminate those things that's going to weigh me down. I'm going to eliminate those toxic things on a physical level. That use that illustration on a spiritual level. What things are weighing you down? What sins in your heart are weighing you down? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander? Let's move on. After I eliminate that which is toxic, look at verse 2. We eliminate that which is toxic. Number 2, we establish that which is true. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When we go on a proper physical diet, we have to make a decision to get rid of those current toxic diets that hinders us. And we have to long for it. We've got to desire a healthy diet. These two desires I want to give you this morning in this passage are two desires that every believer must establish. Make it real in your life. Establish it in your life, in your heart. And it's all a matter of your priorities. Let's look at this. Establish a desire for the Word of God. Peter uses an illustration. Look at the word as. As newborn babes. The word as is a simile. There's an illustration there. The illustration is that of a newborn baby that is growing every day with proper nourishment unto maturity. Newborn babies desire and crave milk. When Liam was born, Liam desired and craved formula. I don't know why any baby desires and craves formula. That stuff is nasty and gross. It stinks. It smells. Ugh. Then after a while, Liam went to real milk. And all Liam likes to do, it soothes him, but he loves milk. Liam just craves and desires milk. And a nice cold bottle of milk. And in like manner, I thought about that watching my son gulp down a bottle of milk the other morning, how much he craves it, and he just hands me the bottle and wants more. I see how much he desires that. I'm watching my son. And in like manner, there must be a yearning, there must be a longing for, and a desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God. Just like a baby desires milk, Peter says, you and I must desire this book. We must long for it. It must be the first thing we look at when we get up in the morning. It must be the last thing that's on our mind when we go to bed. We must digest it. We must read it. We must hear it. We must listen to it. These five toxic diets that I mentioned before, if they're prevalent in your life, you will not have a genuine desire for what is healthy in your life, the milk of the Word of God. This milk is spiritual milk. The original word for milk there, it's spiritual, reasonable, rational. You grow in your salvation as a result of craving it and feeding upon it. This milk is sincere, unadulterated milk. Pure, without fraud. There is no malicious cunning. There's no deceit in this milk. This milk is sincere. It's pure. There's absence of any strange additives in this milk. Understand something this morning. every false cult, every false philosophy out there needs some book, tradition, dream, or revelation to establish its doctrines. The believer in Christ this morning should continually crave the Word, and only the Word of God in its simplicity and purity, instead of going to the speculation of false teachers. And by the way, let me say this. There's a lot of really good books written out there. A lot of good spiritual books written by a lot of good authors, a lot of good missionaries, a lot of good pastors. I read all the time, but I understand something. Never, ever allow those books to supersede the Word of God. Remember that. We feed upon those books. They're good, but always use, because man's opinion sometimes can be wrong. God's opinion is true and sure and lasts forever. The Word of God. This milk is sweet milk. This suggests the idea of fundamental goodness and sweetness. The indispensable nature of the gospel. Now understand something. Peter is not contrasting milk with meat or solid food in this context. Paul did that. Instead, he's contrasting the pure milk of the Word with food that is mixed with harmful things. So when he's saying the milk of the Word, he's encompassing what we should be feeding on each and every day. And he's using that illustration as a baby craves milk. This milk is like incorruptible seed. Verse 23 and verse 25 of chapter 1. The Word of God which lives and abides forever. Do you desire this morning? Do you crave? Are you actively seeking to plant the seed of God's Word in your hearts? Do you desire to take steps and submit yourself more intentionally to His instruction? Are you thirsty? Are you longing for this milk in your life? Well, I don't understand the whole Bible. Well, I don't either. And I got a master's degree in it. Listen, I'm still learning each and every day. I've been a Christian for 23 years. And from the first day I got saved until now, I'm learning more and I'm learning more. And 20 years from now, I'll be learning more because I'm feeding upon it each day. There are still truths in this book I still have not reasoned out in my mind yet. But I get up every morning and I try to spend time with God and try to feed upon this thing, because this is my very life spiritually. This is your life spiritually. A proper spiritual diet means eliminating what's toxic and establishing what is true in your life. Establish a desire for the Word of God. There's another thing. We got to establish a desire for spiritual growth and maturity. If we're just reading this book just to read it, we're not going to grow. We've got to read it and apply it, eliminating that which is toxic in our life, and we establish a desire for spiritual growth and maturity. Look at the rest of this verse. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. This milk is unto salvation, indicating the fulfilling of the longing of this Word will produce continual growth until believers receive that inheritance one day when Jesus Christ comes back. Partaking of this milk of the Word will help you to grow, increase, become greater, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. You must feed on the milk of the Word. You grow in your understanding and application of your salvation. The goal of this Christian life is spiritual maturity. The nourishment comes from God's Word. The model comes from God's Son. Note that He did not say that we should act like babies, but they should never stop growing towards spiritual maturity. On my deathbed, I should be growing towards spiritual maturity. It's all about how you order your priorities. Just like a diet, just like any other priorities we're going to reorder in the next week, it's about reordering those priorities. Is Christ-like spiritual maturity your primary ambition and priority? What is your top priority in life? Toward what are you directing your most time and energy and money? If a video crew were to follow you around this week, or an accountant were to flip through your checkbook, would any of them conclude that your growth as a Christian is the most important thing in your life? Ask yourself that. Your priorities are revealed by your calendar and your checkbook. So not only should we eliminate that which is toxic and establish what's true, thirdly, let's look in verse 3, we have to enjoy what we taste, right? Notice what he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you change your diet to a more healthier diet, at first it's awkward because we all know in this room that, you know, a good burger tastes good than a salad, right? Think about it. Yeah. It's always the bad food that tastes good. And it's the good food. At first it's awkward, right? At first you're rejecting the things that are harmful to your body. As time goes on and you develop a taste for what's good, your body begins to adapt to the new lifestyle and the new taste, and your performance increases, and you begin to enjoy the benefits of physical strength and healthiness. It's just like that when you're exercising or anything like that. At first, you just don't want to do it, but after a while, as you get adjusted to it, you start to enjoy it. There are two tastes we can begin to enjoy as we change our spiritual diet. Notice what it says, if so be you've tasted... The word tasted. Enjoy the experience of being a Christian. Enjoy the experience of being a Christian. Note the word taste. That means to eat, to enjoy, to experience. Believers have tasted of the heavenly gift and that of the Son of God. You can presently experience the benefits of Calvary and a foretaste of the age to come. Hey, the more we taste, the more we long for Him. When we lay aside our old lifestyle and our old habits and we begin to feed our souls on this book, we're not just content with just the taste. We begin to crave it constantly, which results in continued positive spiritual growth. That's why he says, if so be you tasted that the Lord is gracious, desire that sincere milk of the Word. If you know Him as Savior, if you experience His work in your heart and life, the fullness of Christian maturity is our goal for the future. I see also we are to enjoy the goodness of the Lord. If so be ye a taste of the Lord is gracious. The word gracious there means that God is good. God is pleasant. God is easy. God is kind. He is loving. That's an in all compassing word there. Experiencing God's goodness and His grace should be an incentive to maintain a holy life. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in Him. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you enjoying your spiritual life this morning? Eliminate the toxic. Establish that which is true. Enjoy what you've tasted. Three ingredients of a proper spiritual diet for 2020. And from what this we've examined this text, here's our takeaway this morning. Here's our application. Personalize this thing. I, as a believer, I must strive for two things. Maturity through knowledge. Knowledge of this book, application, maturity. It brings maturity. And through that maturity comes that love for others and love for the Lord. And that unity. So I, as a believer in Christ, must strive for maturity through knowledge and unity through love. Tragically, the family of God is the source of hurt in people's lives. Strangely, in churches where biblical teaching and theological knowledge are strong points, love and unity are weak, and vice versa. We should keep the important objective of Christian growth at the forefront, treat each other with humility and respect, and help each other along the path as we seek to become like Christ. We must strive to set aside our petty differences, our personal preferences, embrace our common salvation, and live as Christ for the sake of our brothers and sisters of Christ. Hey, they shall know us by our love. Remember that we as believers take our instructions from the same source, the living and abiding Word of God, which endures forever. Peter's reference to God's Word as the seed reaches back to Jesus' parable of the seed, of the sower in Matthew 13. For that seed to take root and bear fruit in our lives, it's got to be well planted, well watered. The same scripture, read, taught, or preached to the same group of people can lead to radically different results with different people. That's why the Word of God must be properly understood, and properly embraced, properly applied. Not just merely heard. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander are present in a church and in people's lives. They're not grounded in God's Word, not maturing in their salvation, and the Lord is not real to them. Maturity through knowledge, unity through love, can only happen when we take personal responsibility. There comes a time in your life when you must take responsibility for your actions. And it's nobody else's fault, it's yours. If you know the Lord, You cannot go on living the way you want to and blaming others for your mistakes. You have to take personal responsibility. When we did that, when we realized we were a sinner, thus we must do the same to grow in Christ. Also, when we grow in Christ, we cannot care what other people think. The reason why many of us aren't growing in Christ, the reason why a lot of people aren't getting saved, is because they're too scared about what other people think about them. Sometimes we've got an image to protect. We don't want to be the oddball. You got to get past that and focus solely on Him. Live for an audience of one. And listen this, surrender every day. Every day, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Every day, let Him help you grow into Christ. I conclude and I'm done. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. Do you realize these five sins, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, those five sins were what nailed Jesus to the cross? They were prevalent with the religious leaders and the Pharisees and chief priests. However, though, when He was reviled, He didn't revile back. He forgave them from the cross because He was dying for those sins. His example showed His disciples through the Holy Spirit's help, lived out in His disciples through the New Testament. It proves to us that this Christian life can be lived. It is those remnants of the old nature that hinders us. Therefore, if you trust in what Christ has done on the cross for your salvation, it is high time. If you're struggling with those things in your heart and your life, it's high time to nail those things to the cross. Crucify the old man. Put on the new man. Ask the Lord in helping you to put aside those habits that would produce conflict and disharmony and put on that new those new habits that promote harmony and hope. Determine this morning that you will pursue a healthy and a happy and a proper spiritual diet for 2020. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And we'll have our invitation time this morning with heads